Welcome to True Spirituality Network. We are focused on spreading the gospel of God's love across the world. The Bible says, there is no fear in love, and perfect love casts out every fear. As you feed on God's love for you, allow His love to cast out every fear, worry, and anxiety. God loves you.
All see Jesus in the beauty of His holiness. In Jesus' mighty name have we prayed. And let God's people say, Amen. Awesome. Let's start from Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We've been on a series, How You Can Understand the Book of Genesis. It is the will of God for you to actually understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Right, and all the answer you will need to solve any Bible puzzle is already in the Bible. And by the grace of God, we started from Genesis chapter 1, and today we'll be doing Genesis chapter 25. So, but I just thought from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 14, I want to do a recap on any of the chapters. And I felt, you know what, I could just do a recap on Genesis chapter 2. What do you think? That's okay, right? Okay, so Genesis chapter 2. And let's check from verse 21 to verse 24. Genesis chapter 2. All of these teachings, by the way, they're online for free. You can access it on True Spirituality Network TV on YouTube. And if you're on Facebook, you can access it on Crossover Church for free, actually. So all from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 24. Okay, let's all read together Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. One to go. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and He brought her to the man. We can say He presented her to the man. Okay. At last, the man exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." And verse 24, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to the wife, and the two are united into one. May the Lord bless the hearing and the reading of the word for the salvation of our soul. And let God's people say, Amen. So when we read this, when we were doing this the last time, when we started the whole series, we already, first of all, stated lots of scriptures, though I don't want to go into it. The Bible already makes us understand that Moses and other prophets wrote about Jesus. I could give you a lot of reference offhand. John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip will be speaking to Nathaniel, and Philip will say, "We have found him whom Moses and all the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus of Nazareth." So when Moses was writing, he was going to use the story of creation to communicate redemption. So we must never forget that this is a Bible. If you're listening to this by means of audio, I'm holding a Bible. It's called Holy Bible because holy means being set apart. So being set apart simply means it is set apart for a particular purpose. What's the purpose? Redemption. So when we read our Bible, we study from the lens of redemption. So now we just read the story of how the man will be put to sleep and how the woman will be formed from the man, and how the man, when he's awake, the woman that was formed will be presented to the man, and the man will adore the woman and say, "This is the bone of my bone, the flesh of my flesh." And that is actually a picture of our redemption. Let us see Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start reading from verse 30 to 32. Because Ephesians, Paul explained the scripture we just read. He did exegesis. He made us understand who Adam was representing and who the woman was representing in this context. Ephesians chapter 5. And because it's a recap, I'm just trying to rush it. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 30. And we'll stop at verse 32. Ephesians 5, 30 to 32. Let's do King James this time. Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 30 to verse 32. Are we ready? Okay, let's all read together. One, two, go. We are members of his... Let's do King James, KJV. King James gave us more information about verse 30. Let's do King James. Okay. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. So this is almost sounding like what Adam said when he said, the flesh of my flesh, the bone of my bone. Okay, give us verse 31. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He is quoting, that's a quotation, Genesis 2:24. Okay, give us the next verse. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So that simply means when we go back to the story now, that we realize that the bone of his bone that the Bible was talking about in Genesis was referring to Christ and the church. So now we'll understand that when Adam was put to sleep, that would depict the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the church will be formed from him and in his resurrection, technically, in his resurrection. And the church will be presented to him, and it will pronounce us the bone of his bone, the flesh of his flesh. So we can see the story of redemption, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, even from Genesis chapter 2, from verse 21 to 24. In the Adam being put to sleep depicts his death, and then when he woke up from his sleep, depicts his resurrection. And what is the result? The church was formed. So we are the members of his body. We are the bone of his bone. We are the flesh of his flesh. We are married to him forever. And let God's people say, amen. This is why the Bible says we have been made joint heirs with Christ. The Bible will say, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You've been joined to the Lord. So that means who God is, he has made you share in his nature. So God gave you his righteousness. You can say you are also righteous in Christ. Why? Because you are married to the one who is righteous. Is it making sense? Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. Let's see what Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5 says. Isaiah chapter 54, I believe, and then verse 5. Isaiah. So we're just still trying to do a recap on Genesis chapter 2. Once again, all these teachings are online for free, from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 24. Once we read Isaiah, then we jump into Genesis chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 54. And we're going to read verse 5. Are you ready? Isaiah chapter 54. And we're going to do verse 5. Okay, let's read together. I want to go. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole heart. So who is your husband, your maker? What's his name? Your redeemer. Jesus Christ himself. So you're married to him and to him alone. So the Bible will say, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Who did God join together? You and Christ. So how can a man put asunder to your union between you and Christ? Through another gospel. When a man start preaching another gospel that is contrary to the gospel of Christ, when a man start making you feel as if God doesn't love you except you do this first, except you do that first, the man is trying to put asunder into your relationship between you and your God, or and your maker and your husband. God loves you. His love for you is not on the basis of what you do. It is on the basis of who you are. He loves you because he is love, and he has chosen you. He has decided to marry you when you put your faith in him. Is it making sense? Everybody say, I'm married to Christ. I am married to Christ. Glory to God. Let's go to Genesis now. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25. The book of Genesis chapter 25. We're going to start reading from verse 1. And then we're going to stop at verse 5. Genesis 25. We're going to start reading from verse 1. And then we'll stop at verse 5. Are we ready? Okay, let's all read together. One, two, go. Abram again took a wife. And her name was Keturah. And she bore him in Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Okay, verse 3. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Leumim. Verse 4. And the sons of Midian were Ephah. If I had known these are the names we'll be reading, I will have to make sure we don't read it. But let's keep reading. Ephah, Anok, Abida, and Eldar. All these were the children of Keturah. Verse 5. And Abram gave all that he had to who? Who does Abram represent? If to be consistent with everything we're saying from Genesis chapter 1, who will Abram represent? No. Isaac will represent Jesus, the son. Represent will be a picture of how God gave all he had to his son in his resurrection. The Bible says God has given him a name above every other name. Remember? Remember a place where Jesus would say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You remember? Yeah. So you see that gospel being communicated when Abraham will give all, the Bible says, all he had to Isaac. It's a picture of how God will give all he has. You know, when King of Egypt, King Pharaoh, was going to make Joseph sit at his right hand, right? He said, I have? Well, he made him to sit at his right hand and gave him all the authority to make all the decisions. The only thing he doesn't have is that title, technically. So my point is, you just see the gospel being communicated because God made Jesus, in fact, God put Jesus, I'm using this word, God allowed Jesus to sit on the throne in his resurrection. God gave Jesus all that he had in resurrection. God made him a name, gave him a name above every other name in his resurrection. Is it making sense? Okay, that was just a digression though. So let's go back to what we're reading. And then let's go to I want to show you verse 7. Let's do verse 7 to verse 10. Abraham passed away. We just needed to read that. Verse 7. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived. 175 years. So Abraham passed away at the age of 175. Stop. So remember we started Abraham conversation in Genesis chapter 12 when God made him a promise. What was the promise? In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. What is that blessing? Galatians 3:8, justification by faith. So the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was credited unto him as righteousness. So how can a man be made right or be made righteous today? By faith. Faith in who? Faith in Christ. So your doings becomes a byproduct of your nature. A man is not made righteous because of what he does. A man is made righteous because of where he put his faith. If you put your faith in Jesus, as far as God is concerned, you have been made righteous because of your faith in Christ. Making sense? We've talked about all of these things, actually. Just do a recap. Okay. Now, let's start really jumping into what... So, I'm saying this to say, so now we realize that the whole story of Abraham as a person, now Abraham died. Now, we'll be jumping more now to the story of Isaac and to the story of Jacob and to the story of Esau. Is he okay? So for now, I know we've talked about Abraham back to back a lot in the past couple of weeks. So now let's jump to verse 19 now. We're going to read from verse 19 and then we're going to stop at verse 23. 19 to 23. Genesis 25, 19 to 23. I want us to focus now on Isaac, Esau, and Jacob. They will be our business going forward. There are a lot of things to learn from them. Okay, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Verse 22. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. Okay, verse 23. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." One of these I want to point out to you. Let's read the first part again. Two nations are in your womb. For a start, logically speaking, it's not possible for a nation to be in the womb of one person. You understand what I mean, right? That's not logically possible. But now you begin to see that it's almost as if they are to ask you, what is one major thing you've learned from the story of Abraham from chapter 12 to chapter 24? You will say justification by faith. Abraham was justified by faith. But now it's almost as if after Moses was done writing about Abraham, he wants to start telling us about two other set of people now. But before he introduced them, he told us what was happening even before they were born. That in their mother's womb, they were already creating chaos. And then so when Rebekah was worried about this, she went to ask the Lord, "God, what's going on?" So God will say, "There are two nations inside your womb. There are two nations inside your womb. Two peoples shall be separated." So that simply means going forward, when we start talking about, of course, that's talking about Esau and Jacob. But when we start talking about them or reading their story, we are not just going to read their story literally as individual or what they do as a person. We'll start also seeing them as a nation. That simply means one of them will make a decision and we can say a nation made that decision. Does it make sense? Do you understand what I mean? Before they were born, God already said two nations. By the way, heads up. In time to come, we realize that nation is the nation of Israel or the Jews and the Gentiles. So it's either a man is a Jew or a Gentile. So the two nations will fall under one of the categories, right? So the Jews or the Gentiles. But for now, I don't want us to jump ahead of ourselves. I want us to take one step at a time. So the Bible will tell us that two nations are in your womb. Two nations. And the irony about this is that the older will serve the younger. And that is not logical. You know, during the time of Ishmael and Isaac, the first child Abraham gave birth to was Ishmael. So you almost conclude, you know, God gave Abraham a promise in Genesis chapter 12. Verse 3, God said, "Through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed," right? That simply means through the generation of Abraham, in quote, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How will all the nations of the earth be blessed? Through Abraham. That simply means through Abraham, the seed, which is Christ, will come so that everyone who believes in Christ receives the blessing of Abraham, right? I've already taught this back to back already. So my point is, we have to be tracing the lineage of Abraham until we will get to Christ Jesus. So that simply means, logically speaking, Ishmael was supposed to be the one to inherit this particular promise. But we already understood when we were reading Galatians chapter 4, if you remember, if you join us when we're doing Genesis chapter 23, when Sarah will say, "Get rid of the slave woman and her son, because the son of the slave woman will not share in this inheritance." And Abraham was worried. God said, "Listen to your wife." Galatians chapter 4 now told us that Ishmael was an human attempt to fulfill what God promised he said he would do. You remember? We've done that before in this church. And then Isaac will now be God fulfilling that which he promised he will do. So we can say, or we can logically say, maybe the reason why God chose Isaac, even though he was not the firstborn, over Ishmael, was because Isaac was the fulfillment of God doing that which he said he would do. That is logical with Ishmael and Isaac. But it's not logical with Jacob and Esau. Because Esau was going to be the older, Jacob was going to be the younger, and this prophecy was saying that the older is the one that is going to serve the younger. So logically speaking, that doesn't make sense. So why would God say such a thing? Let's quickly answer that question. Let's quickly jump to a couple of places in the scripture to go answer that question. Let's go to the book of 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39. We're trying to answer the question, why would God, when it comes to his choosing, or when it comes to God choosing the seed that will proceed or that will continue this lineage of Abraham, the choice of God seems not to be logical to the logical mind. 1 Kings chapter 8, the Bible says, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act, and give everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the heart of all the sons of men. What is one attribute of God? Is a God that knows the heart of all the sons of men. What is one attribute of God? He's a God that knows all the heart of all the sons of men. Let's see Jeremiah chapter 17. Still talking about the heart of men. We're trying to see how come that could be a logical question. Why is God always making sure he doesn't choose the person everybody thinks will inherit the promise? It's because, number one, God looks at the heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. This is not verse 10. Is this verse 10? No, this is not verse 10. Let's do verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. What does the Lord search? The heart. What does the Lord search? The heart. So it is man that looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. And so that means in choosing, in making these choices, because God is God and he knows the heart of all men, in his loving kindness, will say, you know what? The older shall serve the younger. Of course, we're going to see more stories when we get to other chapters to see why God. In fact, even in Genesis 25, we're going to see some of the events that played out that eventually made us see why God must have said what he said. Is it making sense? I mean, jump ahead of myself. You know, Esau sold his brat, right? You remember that story? Yeah. But long before that happened, God, who knows the heart of men, will say, you know what? I would prefer the younger to be the one to carry this inheritance. Or in other words, God will say the younger, or the older will serve the younger. Because God knows the heart. But God didn't define what's going to happen afterwards. But what happened afterwards really made us understand why God said what he said. Is it making sense? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let me show you when David was going to be anointed as king. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to read verse 4 to 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16, from verse 4 to verse 7. We're going to see the story of when David was about to be anointed. We're going to start from verse 4. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peacefully or peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me into the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So he's about to choose a king. Okay, give us the next verse. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. How does man see? Man doesn't see the way God sees. How does God see? God looks at the heart. How does man look? Man looks at the outward appearance. You understand what I mean, right? This is a prophet, Samuel, trying to anoint a king that would determine the life of the children of Israel for another couple of years. And yet he will look at Eliab and say, Eliab qualified. But again, God looks at the heart. That's what I'm just saying. Give us verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his physical appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So now, two nations were going to come out of Rebecca, and to continue the lineage that will give birth to Christ, so that all the nations of the earth, through believing in Jesus, will be blessed, which we call the blessing of Abraham. One of the nations has to be chosen. Logically speaking, you would say it's supposed to be the one that is older. But to our amazement, God will say the older will actually serve the younger. So we have to keep that in mind, because we're going to need this truth later. I'm just taking our time. But our answer, closest answer to it, is God looks at the heart. God knows things, or knows the heart of men, more than you know men from the outside. Is it making sense? Okay, let's go back to Genesis 25 now. So I want to show you the first event that happened between Esau and Jacob. Genesis 25, we're going to read from verse 27, and we're going to stop at verse 34. So we want to see the conversation whereby Esau sold his birthright. And maybe to make a little bit of sense why God would actually say what he said before they were even born. Genesis chapter 25 from verse 27, we'll stop at verse 34. Are we there? Okay, let's all read together. I want to go. So the boys grew. So we could say the nations. You remember, two nations grew, okay? And Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. Verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. This was the beginning of problem, though. They both have their favorite, different people, okay? Now, Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. Verse 30. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Please underline this word, E-D-O-M, Edom, because later on in the future, the name was mentioned a lot. That's under conversation. In the book of Obadiah, it's all about the house of Jacob versus Edom. So this Edom is the descendant, or better still, the name given to the lineage of Esau. And later on, the lineage of Jacob will be called Israel. So keep that word Edom on the line. We're going to possibly, but if you've read the book of Obadiah, you will understand much more. Let's go back to what we're reading. For I am weary. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of these days. Stop. What does Esau need? Food. What is Jacob asking for? Birthright. What is the importance and the efficacy of this thing called birthright? Again, the old promise of God started with who? Abraham. And then the promise continued with who? Isaac. And then so this thing called birthright simply means the next person that is going to carry or inherit the promise that God gave to Abraham, and he gave the same to Isaac. This thing called birthright is going to be that thing which the next person, either between Esau and Jacob, is going to receive. Logically speaking, because Esau was the firstborn, so the logic is Esau is supposed to be the one to inherit it. Is it making sense up to this point? Yeah, but Jacob would tell Esau, sell me your birthright. Sell me your birthright. Let's go back to what we're reading. So I just need to explain that so I can get a context. Sell me your birthright as of these days. Verse 32. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Okay, in your Bible, underline, what is this birthright to me? So what did Jacob say? Sell me this birthright. What did Esau say? What is this birthright to me? He's about to die. Technically, he can't die. He can't die. But anyway, his word, what is this birthright to me? What is that birthright we're talking about? The inheritance. The same promise God made to Abraham and the same he made to Isaac. And that promise was going to continue to the next offspring of Isaac. Logically speaking, you would think the next person to take it will be Esau. But Esau now just said a statement that said, what is this birthright to me? So if I will rephrase that, I will say, what is this inheritance to me? Is it making sense? Okay, let's keep reading. What is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Since he said, what is this birthright to me? He will do anything for that birthright. So he said, swear to me. He didn't mind swearing. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The word is, by the way, in the original, in most translation, is an eklix. And that word will say Esau despised birthright. What is that birthright again? Inheritance. The inheritance. God made a promise to Abraham and the same promise to Isaac. The same promise is supposed to go to the offspring of Isaac. And then Esau, logically speaking, as the firstborn, is supposed to be the next person. I'm talking about logically speaking. Of course, before they were born, we knew that there was a prophecy that says the older shall serve the younger. There are two nations in your womb. The older shall serve the younger. And we're like, but why would God say that? But anyway, we realize that, well, for a start, God looks at the heart of men. Right? We already established that. But now, it's almost as if we're beginning to see that the actions of this guy that is supposed to even carry the birthright, he despised the same birthright. Is it making sense? Still on the conversation of birthright. So birthright will be the inheritance that the father will hand over to the son. Making sense? Deuteronomy. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21. Deuteronomy, chapter 21. We're going to read verse 15 to 17. Deuteronomy, chapter 21, from verse 15 to verse 21. Deuteronomy 21, 15 to 17. Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verse 15. Let me know when we're there. Deuteronomy chapter 21. So we're going to start reading from verse 15. Are we there? Okay. I'll try to read it from here. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21. We're going to read from verse 15. Are we there now? Okay, so we're going to start reading from verse 15, and we'll stop at verse 17. The Bible says, suppose a man has two wives, but he loves one and not the other. And both have given him sons. And suppose the firstborn son is the son of the wife he does not love. When the man divides his inheritance, he may not give the larger inheritance to his younger son, the son of the wife he loves, as if he were the firstborn son. He must recognize the right of his oldest son, the son of the wife he does not love, by giving him a double portion. He is the first son of his family or of his father's virility, and the right of the firstborn belongs to him. So what we just read speaks about, if a man has two wives, if he loves one and does not love the other, by the way, it's during their time that all of these things are allowed, so to say, right? One wife is enough. One man, one wife. That's Bible principle. But during their time, they had more than one wife, just to state that out of and to clarify that. So if a man has two wives, he loves one, he doesn't love the other. If the firstborn is the son of the one he does not love, and the secondborn is the son of the one he loves, when it's time to share the inheritance, Moses gave a law that says you must give the right inheritance to the firstborn, even though you don't love that particular wife. Is it making sense? You must give the person. Now, they use the word called double portion. So when you hear the word double portion in the Bible, is related to inheritance, is related to birthright. Make sense? Do you all agree with that? Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17. The Bible says you must give the person, the son, double portion. Now, it will make sense now when Elisha and Elijah were having a conversation of double portion. Where Elisha, let's go to the 2 Kings chapter 2, where Elisha would tell Elijah to give him double portion of either his spirit or anything. Let's read it. 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to start from verse 9 to verse 12. 2 Kings 2, 9 to 12. 2 Kings 2, chapter 9, verse 9 to 12. When they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken away?" And Elisha replied, "Please, let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor." Verse 9. Let's go back to verse 9. Let's do King James of verse 9. Because that word double share is double portion. Because we were coming from Deuteronomy. So, perfect. And it was so when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be on me." Question. So what does double portion mean? Inheritance. We already confirmed that, though, right? So the double portion in that context would mean inheritance, which we can also say is birthright. Make sense? Samantha, make sense? Okay. So birthright is the same thing as inheritance, is the same thing as double portion. So what Elisha was asking Elijah for in this context would mean inheritance. We said inheritance was what is transferable from the father to the son, so to say. During the time of Abraham, God made a promise with Abraham. And then because Abraham's lineage continued to Isaac, God made the same promise with Isaac. And then now we're about to see, is it going to fall on Jacob or is it going to fall on Esau? But we realize Esau despised his birthright. To understand what his birthright mean, we went to Deuteronomy chapter 21. And in Deuteronomy chapter 21, we realized that there's a law given that if a man has two wives, he doesn't love wife one, but he loves wife two. But the firstborn is the wife, comes from the wife he does not love. When it's time to share in his inheritance, he must still give that son of the wife he does not love double portion, because that's his inheritance. So we realize inheritance, birthright, double portion is exactly the same thing. Different words, but it meant the same thing. So we now use that understanding to come to the story of Elijah and Elisha. Because Elisha asked Elijah for a double portion of your spirit be upon me. What would that mean? Double portion of your ministry. Everybody knows that Elisha did double of what Elijah performed. So when we talk about inheritance, we can say it is called birthright. We can say it is called double portion of a service. Making sense? Okay. So they are all talking about exactly the same thing. So in this case, let's read this verse again. So it was so when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away?" Elijah said, "Please let me have a double portion, or please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." Give us the next verse, verse 10 now. So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken away from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Okay, verse, next verse. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a wild wind into heaven. Verse 12. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out. What did Elisha cry out, everybody? "My father, my father." Stop. Is Elijah his father? No. But you know the reason why I use the word "my father"? Because double portion would mean inheritance, would mean birthright. So to be more like Elijah, as a son, will request double portion, inheritance, birthright from Elijah in that context. The father, not biologically, but the father. And you remember what Elijah told him, if you can see me when I've been taken off, right? Okay. The Bible says, my father, the chariot of Israel and his husband. So he saw him no more and he took hold of his own plot and tore them into two pieces. Long story short, I don't want to get too lost in this story. So this thing called birthright, in this case, the birthright will determine who is going to inherit the covenant of Abraham that was transferred to Isaac. The birthright will depict double portion of ministry. In fact, the Bible called Abraham a prophet. Abraham was a prophet. Isaac was a prophet. So whoever is going to inherit this birthright, double portion, will also be a prophet. Who is a prophet? The one that goes from places to places to go and minister. What do they minister? About the coming Messiah. How he will die. He will be buried and God raised him from the dead. You remember, we've read this before in the New Testament. So my point is, so if I'm to ask you now, what did Esau despise? What's your answer? Birthright or double portion or inheritance. Is it making sense? I'm trying to lay this foundation because when we get to Genesis 27, where now they have to get the blessing from the father, Esau will start crying and say, oh, he wanted the birthright. But the Bible just told us he despised that same birthright. We're already seeing it now. Esau despised the birthright. You're just trying to bounce around. I'm trying to stick to Genesis 25 because if I move to 27, we can't live here today. But is it making sense so far? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 25 from verse 32 to verse 34. Genesis 25 from verse 32 to verse 34. Genesis 25. Okay, are we there? Let's go together. I want to go. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Give us NLT. Let me show you what NLT say. NLT. Look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is my birthright to me now? Okay, verse 33. But Jacob said, first, you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his right as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. He showed contempt for his right as the... Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews wrote about this. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, we're going to read from verse 16 to 17. So what Esau despised, this one sin you're saying might look very casual. Might look at, well, he just said he doesn't care about the birthright, but the birthright was going to be everything because it's the same as inheritance and it's the same as double portion. It's the same as who is going to carry the covenant, inherit the covenant that started from Abraham, Isaac, and who is he going to follow? Are we there? Hebrews. Okay. One, two, go. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau. Stop. I've told you how to read your Bible in this church. You just saw the word immoral, godless. Technically, you won't find a place in the Bible where, in quotes, Esau was found practicing immorality. So if the Bible says don't be immoral or godless like Esau, what does that mean? Let's keep reading now. Context. Let's read further. What does that mean? Who traded? Let's go back to verse 16. Who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal? So what does it mean to be immoral in this context? Trading birthright. So if this birthright thing is not something important, the Bible will not call him immoral and godless. You understand what I mean, right? So what does it mean to trade? So when he sold his birthright, when he gave out his birthright, just for a single meal, The Bible called that immoral. That means he was not satisfied. He has not found satisfaction with his inheritance or with his birthright or with what you would call double portion. Is it making sense? It's the same thing. Birthright, double portion, inheritance, it's all the same thing. So, but we saw a man who is not satisfied. Now, this is where I'm going. Who is this man? He's part of the two nations. Remember, right? There are two nations. So we saw a picture of a nation that will despise inheritance, that will despise double portion. Let me put it this way, that will despise ministry. So we call that particular nation, listen, a godless nation. Make sense, Samantha? That's why I told you to keep all this here. So one nation depicts a godless nation. Why? They give no regard to the birthright. They give no regard to this inheritance. They give no regard to the promise of God. They give no regard to ministry. They give no regard to God's word. So the Bible depicts that nation as Esau. And we saw Esau trading his birthright. He would rather just choose food as opposed to choose a ministry. He will choose food as opposed to choosing God's calling. He will choose food as opposed to embracing the gospel. It depicts a nation. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Yeah. So the Bible says, let's read it one more time. Who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for just a single? He despised it. Verse 17. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with tears. And that's a conversation. When I start teaching on Genesis 27, we'll talk more about what happened when Isaac was about to bless both of them. But when Isaac was about to, you know what, let me just show you that verse. We're not going to go into it. I can't go into it. We won't leave here today. Let's go to Genesis chapter 27. I'll just show you one verse. Let's do verse 4. Genesis 27, verse 4. Genesis chapter 27. Now, two options. It's either Isaac knew about what happened between both of them or not. Right? It's either he does or not. The father, it's either he knew about it or not. But let me show you this. Let's get together. I want to go. Isaac speaking here. Prepare my favorite dish and bring it here for me to eat. Remember, when we're reading chapter 25, the Bible says Isaac liked Esau because of the meal he prepares. Remember? But Rebecca liked Jacob. You should keep these things in mind. Okay. Prepare my favorite dish and bring it here for me to eat. Then I will pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die. You see that word? Isaac thought he's going to die anytime soon. So it felt, let me give this blessing, this firstborn blessing. What is that? The birthright. What's the birthright? Inheritance. What's the inheritance? Double portion. All the same thing. When a man despised all of this, we say that man is godless and immoral. Making sense? When a man despised the blessing, inheritance, when a man despised, we say he's godless. Is it making sense? At a point, we define the blessing to be justification by faith. You remember? So when a man denies God, justifying him, that man is a godless man. Is it making sense? You know, there are two nations, right? And I've told you one nation will depict Israel. The other one depicts the Gentiles. Anyway, long conversation. But my point is, so now, for a start, the logic is, if Isaac knew that the two sons had a conversation one time and Esau sold his birthright, that simply means Esau, number one. That means Isaac knew about the prophecy God gave to Rebekah. The older will serve the younger. Yet, he's trying to change the intention of God. You understand what I mean, right? Number one. Number two, if Isaac knew that Esau already sold his birthright, he won't say, Esau, just give me food and I'll give you birthright. Because if he does know that Esau already sold his birthright. But if he does not know, Esau himself knew that he sold his birthright. Do you remember? Yet Esau still wants to go and prepare a food so that he can, in quotes, get a blessing that he has already despised 2 chapters before. I don't know if what I'm saying makes sense. Does it make sense by any chance? When I want to start teaching Genesis 27, I'm going to do a recap of Genesis 25. I'm just using this to lay foundation because we're about to dive into so many other things about Jacob. But this is the foundation. So I needed to take my time to explain this. Let me summarize all we've been saying so far. Genesis 25 started with the story of how Abraham passed away. Abraham died at age of 175, I believe. And then now the Bible told us that Rebecca, at the point, could not give birth. So Isaac prayed, and then now we have two people bouncing in the womb of Rebecca. And then Rebecca was worried. So Rebecca asked the Lord, Lord, what's going on? And the Lord told Rebecca, there are two nations in your womb. That simply means when we are studying Jacob, when we are studying Esau, at some point, depends on the context, we'll study them as individual. And at some other point, depending on the context, we'll study them as a nation. So, for example, when Esau despised his birthright, the book of Hebrews call him, don't be godless like Esau. So that means it's possible when you see a man that despised the things of God, that despised spiritual things, that despised ministry, that despised the blessing, that despised the birthright, we call that man a godless man, aka a Gentile. That's a nation. It's either you are a Jew or a Gentile during their time, right? Now, by the way, there is no Jew, no Gentile. Just believe in Jesus. And you're part of the church. You're part of the one that Jesus has married. You are part of the bride of Christ, which we started by telling you are the bride of Christ. So what's the lesson in Genesis 25? How we should not be like Esau. So what would Esau represent today? A man that is willing to trade ministry for every other thing. A man who is not satisfied with that which God has given. A man who is not satisfied with ministry. A man who is not satisfied with his inheritance in Christ. A man who is not satisfied with the blessing. A man who is not satisfied with the double portion. All of the same word. But you know, our satisfaction is only found in Christ. We are satisfied. We are satisfied. Christ is enough for us. Everything we would ever need is already wrapped up in Christ. So we are satisfied. We are satisfied with Jesus. Glory to God. Let me get you to rise on your feet. Father, we thank you. Thank you because there's nothing more beautiful than just seeing your word again from the lens of redemption. And we look forward to much more truth even from the book of Genesis 26, 27, and other chapters going forward. We give you all of the praise. And we'll keep this truth in our heart that we are married to Christ once and for all. So we are made joint heirs with him. And we'll always remember this truth every single day of our life to the glory of your name. In Jesus' mighty name, I will pray. And let God's people say, amen, amen. Okay.
If you have been blessed by this message, we invite you to partner with us to send the gospel of God's love to all nations. Send us an email on truespiritualitynetwork@gmail.com. You can also follow us on all social media platforms, True Spirituality Network on both Facebook and Instagram, T-Spirituality on Telegram, and Akimika on YouTube. So catch up with all our podcasts, search for Akimika on all major platforms, including Spotify, AudioMark, and Anchor. As you feed on God's love for you, allow his love to cast out every fear. And remember, it's not about you, it's all about Jesus.